And turn with me to the book of Psalms, chapter 3. Psalm 3. Last week we covered Psalm 1, and tonight I will cover Psalm 2. This morning we'll be in Psalm 3, 4, and 5. And these psalms were written during a time of terrible distress. Many of the psalms were, by the way. Many of the psalms were written during times of terrible distress. And these psalms were written during King David's, some of the darkest days of his life. Look at chapter 3 there, Psalm 3, verse 1. And you can get an idea of the darkness and the trials that David was going through as he penned this. Psalm 3, 1. Lord, how are they increased that trouble me? Many are they that rise up against me. Look at Psalm 4, verse 1. Hear me when I call, O God of my righteousness. Thou hast enlarged me when I was in distress. Have mercy upon me and hear my prayer. David, just so you know the setting, King David had been forced to leave the capital city of Jerusalem because his own son, his own flesh and blood, Absalom, had rebelled against his dad. He had seized the throne from his father and now was actually contemplating killing his own father. I don't think that things could get any darker or more depressing than that. Your son rises up against you. You're forced to flee out in the wilderness and run from him like a wild animal. And so David's out here in the wilderness. He's fleeing from Absalom. But in the midst of all this turbulence, in the midst of all the unrest, David experienced peaceful rest. Look at Psalm 3, verse 5. He said, I laid me down and slept. I awaked, for the Lord sustained me. Look at Psalm 4, verse 8. He said, I will both lay me down in peace and sleep, for thou, Lord, only makest me dwell in safety. In the midst of all the unrest, here David has this rest, and basically what he's saying there is that he didn't miss a wink of sleep. And, you know, and that's just amazing to me. I don't know about you, but you would think with all the unrest and all the heartache and all the problems and all these things, you would think that he'd just be up, you know, in the wilderness out there just pacing the floor at night. And yet he said, I laid me down and I slept. He said, I just went to sleep. I slept like a baby. Didn't miss a wink. You know, I can just see it. They're out there in the wilderness, and he's got a few of his, you know, faithful comrades with him out there in the wilderness, and they're gathered around the campfire, Pastor Larry, and they're talking about all the problems, and they're like, well, what if Absalom catches up with us, and what if Absalom gets, I wonder if he's going to cut our heads off. You know, I think we're going to run out of food in a few days. What are we going to do then? Come on, we need some plans. And they're up late at night around the campfire talking and worrying and stressing out. They're like, well, David, what do you think about it? And they look over at David. He's sound asleep over there. Sound asleep. And I just picture that in my mind, and it's just amazing to me, you know. He's out there in the wilderness, and he said, I laid me down, I slept. He said, I laid me down in peace and slept. Why? He said, because, Lord, you're the one that makes me dwell in safety. He didn't miss a wink. You know, is that peaceful rest available to people today? Yeah, absolutely. Look in your handout, at the very top of your handout. Paul writes to the church, to us. And the Apostle Paul says, be careful, be anxious, be worried for nothing. But in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, hey, he said, let your requests be made known unto God. Pray about it. And then he says in verse 7, and the what? Peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Hey, is peaceful rest available to us? Yes or no? According to the Bible, it is. How can we find peaceful rest in the midst of unrest? There's some wonderful principles here in Psalm 3, 4, and 5 that I want to derive from these psalms that I believe will be a big help to us. And what an example David is for us. And so let's go to God's Word, and we're going to start in Psalm 3. And here's the first principle I want to give you about finding peaceful rest in the midst of unrest. Number one there is, first of all, focus on the Lord. Don't fear the enemy. Focus on the Lord. What did our choir sing? Fix our eyes on Jesus. Focus on the Lord. Don't fear the enemy. Now, David was well aware of his problems, okay? He wasn't in denial. It wasn't that he put his head in the sand and act like they weren't there. He knew he had major problems on his hand. In fact, he begins Psalm 3 by telling you about the discouraging circumstances. Look at verse 1. And he said, "Lord, how are they increased that trouble me? Many are they that rise up against me. Many there be which say of my soul, there's no help for him in God." And so David knows that he's got some serious problems on his hand and tells you about it at the beginning of the psalm. Now, David was the true king, and he was rejected, and there was a usurper on the throne. Kind of reminds me of today. Jesus Christ is the true and the legitimate king of this earth, but yet he was rejected by mankind. He left this earth as the rejected and the exiled king. And he went to heaven, and now there is a usurper on this earth today. His name is Satan. And Paul calls him the god of this world. And in 1 Peter 5:8, it's in your handout if you'll look at that with me. Peter said, "Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary," who's our enemy, church? "The devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour." Satan is our enemy. And Absalom is such a picture of Satan. Just as Absalom hated and he persecuted those who believed in the true king, David, Satan hates and he persecutes those who believe and that trust in the true king, Jesus Christ. Christian, we have an enemy. And as long as he's on the loose, there are going to be problems and there's going to be distresses in this earthly life. In Philippians 1:29, if you'll look at the screen up here, Paul wrote this to the church. He said, "For unto you it is given in the behalf of Christ, not only to believe on him." It's not only our privilege to believe on Christ. He said, it's also our privilege to do what for his sake? To suffer for his sake. Now, that's the Bible, folks, okay? And you can listen to the name and claim it bunch on TV and the bunch on TV that says, "Oh, you know, God just wants you to be healthy and wealthy. And God just wants to just give you everything you want in life." And you can listen to all that all you want to, but let me tell you what the Bible says. The Bible says it's given on our behalf not only to believe on Christ, but to suffer for his sake. Folks, we do have an enemy. And he's on the loose. And there's going to be distresses. Now, you need to buckle your seatbelt, and you need to be prepared for that, okay? Look at the next passage here. Paul tells the church that no man should be moved by these afflictions. "For yourselves know that we are appointed thereunto." Next verse says, "For verily when we were with you, we told you before that we should suffer tribulation, even as it came to pass, and ye know." There's going to be problems. I'm telling you, there's going to be distresses. There's going to be things in life that happen that just feels like somebody took your heart out and just wrung it like a sponge. There's going to be problems and trials that we're all going to face. But here is the key. Here's the key. You ready? In your handout, it says, David turned his focus immediately from his problems and he began to focus on the Lord and who he is. If you look at Psalm 3, it starts dark. If you look at verse 1 and 2, you know, "Man, they say of me, there's no help for him in God." But then all of a sudden, after he tells you about the problem in verses 1 and 2, how does verse 3 start? He says, "But thou, O Lord." All of a sudden, we've got a shift of focus. No longer is David going to focus on the problems. Now he says, "I'm going to shift from the problem and I'm going to focus on the Lord." "But thou, O Lord." And he begins to focus on the Lord and who the Lord is. Look with me at verse 3. He says, "But thou, O Lord, art a shield for me, my glory and the lifter up of mine head. I cried unto the Lord with my voice, and he heard me out of his holy hill." Seems to me I've heard that before. We sung that this morning. In case you were dozing, we sung that. And that's why I did it, because I knew I was going to be preaching this message. And I want you to look at verse 3. He says, he turns his focus on the Lord, and he says, "But thou, O Lord, art a what for me? Shield." Now, that speaks of protection. A shield speaks of protection. He's saying, "Lord, you're my protector from the strikes of the enemy." Hey, did you know we have a protector today, and our protector is the same as David? It's God. In fact, if you'll look at the screen, Paul tells the church, put on the whole armor of who? Of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. you're my shield, God, and you're my protector. And then look at the next thing in verse 3. He says, you're a shield for me, and he also said, you're my glory. Now, what did that mean? Glory spoke of the presence of God. You're my glory. Remember how the glory of God, the Shekinah glory, would go with Israel? That spoke of God's presence. And so when he talks about my glory, that's a reference to the presence of God. And what David is saying is, I got all these problems, I got all these enemies, but God, it's only your presence that matters in my life. If you look at the screen, a great passage in the New Testament to kind of encourage your heart is this. Paul made this statement. Paul said, at my first answer, no man stood with me, but all men forsook me. He said, man, there wasn't anybody that would stand up with me when I was going through my trial. I pray, God, that it may not be laid to their charge. Notwithstanding, what does it say, church? Isn't that good? The Lord stood with me and strengthened me. Can I tell you something today? I don't care how dark it gets and how deep the problem, if you're saved today, you know what? The presence of God is with you. You've got the presence of God. You have a protector, our shield. But then there's one other thing. Look at the rest of verse 3. He says, you're the lifter up of mine head. That speaks of the fact that God's all-powerful. Hey, listen, Christian, we have the ultimate victory. And if you'll look at the screen again, 1 Corinthians 15, verse 57, Paul said, but thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Can I encourage you today? Satan may win some battles, but guess what, Christian? We're going to win the war. We're going to win the war. Thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. When David contemplated the fact that he had God's protection, you're my shield, he had God's presence, you're my glory, and that he had God's power, you're the lifter up of mine head, I want you to notice the progression of this psalm, how that the fear begins to dissipate and it gives way to trust and confidence. Look at verse number 5. I laid me down and slept. What confidence? I awaked, for the Lord sustained me. I will not be afraid of 10,000s of people that have set themselves against me round about. Arise, O Lord, save me, O my God, for thou hast smitten all mine enemies upon the cheekbone. Thou hast broken the teeth of the ungodly. By the way, just a little side note there is, you know, when he talks about the cheekbone, he's talking about the jaw is what that's a reference to. And he said, Lord, he said, you've smitten my enemies on the cheekbone. You've broken the teeth of the ungodly. Hey, you know what? If somebody comes and breaks your jaw and knocks all your teeth out, you can't bite them, can you? You're going to have a real hard time biting somebody if your jaw's broken, your teeth been knocked out. And that's what he says here. He says, God, that's what I know you're going to do to my enemies. Verse 8, salvation belongeth unto the Lord. Thy blessing is upon thy people. Now look up here. Now you got to get this. Verses 1 and 2, dark, gloomy, problems, trials. He's distraught. His sons rebelled against him. Many there be that say of my soul, there's no help for him in God. Verses 3 and 4, he says, I'm not going to focus on the problem. I'm going to focus on the Lord. And he says, Lord, you are my shield. You are my glory. You're the lifter up of mine head. I cried unto you, and I know that you hear me. And then verses 5 through 8, we see complete trust and confidence in God. Do you see what happens when we focus on the Lord? Now, I'm going to tell you something right now. There are going to be problems in 2009. There's going to be. You're going to have problems. I'm going to have problems. We're all going to have problems. And you make a choice every day whether or not you're going to focus on your problems or focus on the Lord. Have you ever noticed the more you focus on your problems, the bigger they seem? You ever notice that? The more you focus on your problems, the bigger they seem. But you know what else I've noticed in my life? The more I focus on the Lord, the bigger He seems. So you make that choice. In your handout, the bottom there, for God hath not given us the spirit of what, church? Fear. But of power and of love and of a sound mind. As you focus on the Lord, that's what happens in your life. And then number two, if you'll turn your handout over, here's the second principle. How do you find peaceful rest in the midst of unrest? Number two, trust in the Lord, continue to do right. Trust in the Lord, continue to do right. Number one was, we said, focus on the Lord. But number two, let's take it a step further. Trust in the Lord. You know, this is a great, great thing for you to remember, and I put it in your handout. And I want you to look at it, because this is very important that you get this. When problems come into a believer's life, Satan desires to convince you of two things. Now, listen. I don't care what it is. I don't care if it's a health issue, a health problem. I don't care if it's, you know, marital conflict, if it's maybe something to do with your kids. Maybe it's problems at work. Maybe it's relational problems. Maybe it's a financial crisis. I don't know what it is. Maybe everything's just kind of breaking down around you. And you look at this stuff. When problems come, Satan wants to use those problems to try to convince you of two things. Remember, never forget this. Number one, Satan wants to convince you, in your hand out there, that God doesn't care. He wants to convince you that God doesn't care. If God cared about you, then you wouldn't have this problem. And Satan will tell you all kinds of lies like that. Number two, he wants to convince you that God's word is not true. Now you remember that's what Satan wants to accomplish when you go through problems. He wants to try to undermine your trust in God and your trust in his word. But mark it down, underline it, never forget it. It's in your handout. If Satan can undermine your trust in God and his word, then now all of a sudden you're his puppet. He can have his way with you. During the midst of difficult days, David was spiritually attacked from two sides. First of all, David was attacked from without. Look with me at verse number 2. He said, I'm in Psalm 4 now, by the way. Psalm 4, verse 2. O ye sons of men. Now, anytime you see the phrase sons of men in the Psalms, he's speaking of wicked unbelievers. Oh, you sons of men, you unbelievers, how long will you turn my glory into shame? How long will you love vanity and seek after leasing? That means falsehood, lies. And so he's being attacked from without. He's being attacked by the sons of men, wicked unbelievers. And they're telling lies about David. They want to take the glory that he had as king, and they want to turn it into open shame. But you know what? He also had attacks from within. Look at verse 6. He says, there be many that say, who will show us any good? Lord, lift thou up the light of thy countenance upon us. There were people within David's own camp that were doubting God's goodness. And they said, who's going to ever show us any good? But David, in your handout, it says David absolutely refused to accept the enemy's lies. And he affirms his trust in the Lord. This is so good. Look at Psalm 4 and verse 3. Notice how David responds here. Psalm 4, verse 3. He says, but no. But no. He's got all these attacks coming at him. And he says, but no, that the Lord hath set apart him that is godly for himself. The Lord will hear when I call unto him. And so what David basically says is this. Yes, I know the enemy is attacking. Yes, I know he wants me to doubt God's care. He wants me to doubt God's word. But David says in verse 3, he says, let me tell you something right now. God has not forgotten me. Can I tell you something today? God hasn't forgotten you. God hasn't forgotten you. He said, no. I know some things. David said, I know the Lord set apart him that's godly for himself. And he will hear when I call unto him. And look what he said in verse 4. He said, stand in awe and sin not. Commune with your own heart upon your own bed and be still. And then look at this, verse 5. Offer the sacrifices of righteousness and put your trust in the Lord. When he talks about the sacrifices of righteousness, do you know what he's talking about? He's saying, you know what? I'm going to continue to do right, and I'm going to trust God. David is a beautiful picture of the persecuted Jewish remnant in the last days of Israel, in the tribulation, that are going to cling tenaciously to Christ and his word. And man, what a comfort a lot of these psalms are going to be to that persecuted remnant who the Bible says keep the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus Christ. Just like David, they're going to cling to Christ and cling to His Word. But David also serves as an inspiration to us today because we live in a wicked world that is controlled by Satan. But yet we are not of this world. We are citizens of heaven. And Satan will do everything he can to try to neutralize your influence for Jesus Christ. And he does that by casting doubt on God's character and God's Word. You know, what Satan will do is he'll come along during your trials and try to convince you, you know, that God's not who he claims to be. That he'll bring doubt on God's character. And Satan will come and kind of feed you with thoughts like God's giving you a raw deal. God maybe just isn't treating you. I just suspect that God maybe isn't treating me right. God's not giving me a fair deal. And he'll try to bring doubt in your mind upon God's character, and then he'll try to get you to doubt the Word of God. Maybe the promises of God aren't true. Maybe they aren't what they say they are. So what do? Do we just give in to Satan and believe his lies? No, the Bible says we got to stand against the wiles of the devil. Say, how do I do that? Look at the screen and I'll show you. It says, and take the helmet of salvation, and notice, take the sword of the Spirit, which is the what? You got to get proactive, friend. You got to get offensive. And you've got to take the Word of God, and what's the very next verse say? What does it say? First two words. Praying always. What am I going to do? I'm going to take the Word of God, and I'm going to focus on the Lord. Look at the next passage, Philippians 2 and verse 15. It says that ye may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom you shine as lights in the world. How? Holding forth the what? The Word of life. And in your handout, it says, as we stand on His Word, I'm talking about in times of unrest, as you stand on His Word, as you continue to trust it and obey it, it brings a sustaining peace to our hearts. A sustaining peace. In your handout is a great passage there, Colossians 3, 15 and 16. It says, and let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which ye are called in one body, and be ye thankful. So how do I let the peace of God rule my heart? Look at the next verse. Let the Word of Christ dwell, say it with me, where? In you richly in all wisdom. How do I have the wisdom to look at all these adverse circumstances and think correctly about them? How can I look at all the problems and think correctly about them? How do I have the wisdom to look at problems and adverse circumstances and think right about God and think right about His Word? It's through the Word of God. It's the Word of God dwelling in me richly in all wisdom. Trust in the Lord. Continue to do right in the midst of unrest. And God gives you that peaceful rest like David. But then one final principle is this. If you want to have peaceful rest in the midst of unrest, call upon the Lord and find your joy in Him. Call upon the Lord, find your joy in Him. Now we're going to go to Psalm 5. But before we do, I do want to do a little bit of teaching here. And I want to give you some information that will be a help to you as you study the Word. A lot of people tend to read the Psalms more than any other book of the Bible. And the Psalms, I think the reason why people gravitate to the Psalms is because they're so real. You know, I mean, you read about David and you read about what he's thinking and what's in his heart, and they're so honest and forthright. And a lot of them were written during times of trial and adverse circumstances. And so people tend to kind of gravitate to that. But one of the biggest mistakes that people make when they go to Psalms is when they go to that book, the book of Psalms, in an attempt to learn specifically how to pray. Now, there's two important things to remember about the book of Psalms. Number one, the Psalms were all written during the dispensation of the Old Testament law. The second thing to remember is that there was a different basis for prayer in the Old Testament. Prayer, back in the Old Testament, was to be rooted in an understanding of God's dealings with the nation of Israel and the provisions that He made for them under the Old Covenant. What did the Old Covenant provide for? The Old Covenant called for the destruction and the retribution of the wicked. In other words, you know, this is the way it is. Do this or else judgment is coming. Look at Psalm 5. I'll give you an example. Verse 4. He says, and that's why when you read this stuff, keep in mind we're under the old covenant here. He said in verse 4, "For thou art not a God that hath pleasure in wickedness, neither shall evil dwell with thee. The foolish shall not stand in thy sight. Thou hatest all workers of iniquity. Thou shalt destroy them that speak leasing, lies. The Lord will abhor the bloody and deceitful man." Verse 9, "For there is no faithfulness in their mouth. Their inward part is very wickedness," David said. "Their throat is an open sepulchre. They flatter with their tongue." Look at verse 10. Look what his prayer is. "Destroy thou them, O God. Let them fall by their own counsels. Cast them out in the multitude of their transgressions, for they have rebelled against thee." And so David here is praying with an understanding of the time period that he lived in. And the old covenant called for the retribution, the destruction of the wicked. And then it also called for material, physical blessing for Israel when they obeyed God's covenant. You know, but when you move forward into the New Testament, when you go and you begin to study Paul's prayers, the apostle for us today, you begin to see that Paul didn't pray for the destruction of the wicked. You know, listen, some of you that are in here, I mean, I hope there aren't people at work giving you a hard time, and I hope that in your prayer life you don't say, "Destroy thou them, O God." You know, I mean, you understand that was accurate for that time period. But you don't see Paul praying that way. I mean, you look at Israel and all the problems that Israel brought on Paul and all the persecution. But yet, what was Paul's attitude? He said in Romans 10:1, God, he said, "My heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved." We don't pray for the destruction of the wicked today. We pray for their salvation. Amen. We're in a different time period today. See, we're on this side of the cross, and it's changed things. So when you read the Psalms, you got to understand this stuff, okay? You know, listen, Paul prayed for the salvation of the wicked. He prayed for God's mercy and grace to come into their life and that they would be saved. You know, and you don't see Paul, by the way, under the old covenant, God promised material, physical blessing. I hit on this quickly last week. I'm going to talk about it more tonight. God promised material prosperity for Israel if they obeyed that old law, that old covenant law. But you don't see Paul praying for God's material blessing. You study Paul's prayers, it's not there. Why? You know what you see Paul doing in prayer? He's praising God for all the blessings that we already possess in Christ. There is a principle, though, that you see throughout the whole Bible, from beginning to end. You know what that principle is? God desires for people to call upon Him. We just have to call on Him with an understanding of the program that we're in for today. The cross and the dispensation of grace have changed the basis of our prayer life. But yet, what a challenge it is to see David's prayer life. I mean, you study this thing out, and man, you see the passion. You see the consistency of David's prayer life. And it's just such an admonition to our hearts. Look at verse 1. He said, Psalm 5:1, "Give ear to my words, O Lord. Consider my meditation. Hearken unto the voice of my cry, my King and my God. For unto thee will I pray. My voice shalt thou hear in the morning, O Lord." And then I underline the three words, "In the morning will I direct my prayer unto thee and will" what? Look up. Hey, I don't care what time period you're living in. And the Bible is a book of progressive revelation. You're not going to pray like an Old Testament Jew would pray, okay? You're going to pray like a saint in the body of Christ on this side of the cross. But yet, let me ask you something. If David thought it was a good thing to start his morning looking up and praying to God, do you think that's a good thing to do today? I say that's a real good way to start your day. In fact, I would say that a lot of the problems we get into, we probably wouldn't get into if we started our day out in prayer. If we started our day out in prayer, directing our prayer unto the Lord in the morning, beginning our day seeking His face. David didn't just pray a quick prayer on the run either. If you look at verse 1, notice it says, "Give ear to my words, O Lord, consider my" what? Meditation. I mean, he was thoughtful in his prayer life. He was thoughtful about the words that he spoke to God. And I'll tell you something. Verse 11 is an incredible verse. It says there, "But let all those that put their trust in thee rejoice." Here he is going through dark, dark times. He says, "Let all those that put their trust in thee rejoice. Let them ever shout for joy, because thou defendest them. Let them also that love thy name, look at this, be joyful in thee. Can I give you a principle that's an absolute key? If you can get this, it'll revolutionize your life. It's in your handout. I gave you the statement right there. David's joy came from his fellowship with the Lord, not the circumstances of life. There is an indescribable joy and a sustaining peace that comes to our hearts when we call on the Lord. Remember the verse I shared with you at the beginning of the message? Turn your handout over and look back at that top verse. Philippians 4, 6, and 7 says, don't be worried. There are so many Christians that are always worried and fearful and fretting. They're always uptight. They're just always in a nervous state. And they're always uptight over something. They're always mad about something. They're always, you know, offended or mad or angry or just uptight. And they're just, just always keyed up about something. Paul says, be careful. Be anxious for nothing. He said, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your request be known unto God. Talk to God about it. And when you call on the Lord, what's the promise of verse 7? And the what? Peace of God. Hey, what sounds better to you? All your nervous anxiety or the peace of God? What sounds better to you? God says, I'll give you peace when you call upon me. And I'll keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. I had something happen that was not real good. And it wasn't the best thing in the world. And this past week, and my son Clint, who's 19, heard about it. And he's like, man, Dad, he said, I don't know how you can deal with things like this the way you do. He said, you just have such peace. And I said, son, let me tell you something right now. I said, remember what I've always told you. Everything in life is subject to change. Circumstances can change. And I told him this, and I didn't tell my wife I said this, so I hope I don't shock her by saying this right now. But I never told you I said this to him. But I said, I was trying to kind of help him to see how quickly. I said, son, I said, I could be without a wife tonight. You could be without a mother. I said, mom could get in a car crash and die. And I said, I could be a widower tonight. Literally. Isn't it amazing how fast life can change? And he just kind of jolted him. I'm like, that's why I've told you over and over and over again, son. You better find your joy in one place. And that's in your relationship with Jesus Christ. Because everything in life is subject to change except that. There is one thing you have control over, and that's your fellowship with Christ. Nobody can take that from you. Nobody. Everything else can change. Everything else is subject to change. But nobody can affect your relationship with Christ. Nobody can take away that fellowship with Jesus Christ. You better build your life on that. And he looked at me and said, yes, Dad, I understand. But I wanted to get that through to him that we don't put our joy in circumstances. David's going through a dark time, but he says, hey, you know what? Let all those that put their trust in thee rejoice. He says, let them shout for joy. Wednesday night, we were talking about the rapture, the catching away of the church. We're going to talk about it again this Wednesday. You ought to come out at 7 o'clock for Bible study. We're going to talk about the rapture in depth and see the catching away that God has of the saints. It's coming. And he says that when Christ comes for us, when Christ returns for the body of Christ, the church, the Bible says he's coming with a shout. It's okay to shout, amen. David said, let all those that put their trust in thee rejoice. Let them shout for joy. Why? Because thou defendest them. Let them also that love thy name be joyful. Notice, in thee. In your handout, it says, God desires to give us peaceful rest, even in the midst of unrest. But it isn't something you stumble on accidentally. It's not just something you get lucky. Boy, he's lucky. Boy, he's got peace in his life, and it's because he's so lucky. No. The peace of God isn't something you luck out and get. In your handout, it says it comes from within. It comes as we practice the principles that we learned this morning in this message. Now, I'm going to end with this illustration, if I can have your attention. Let's pretend there on your stove there are three boiling pots of water. Boiling water, okay? And let's pretend that we're going to put three different things in those pots of water. That boiling water represents the trials of life. You ever feel like you're in hot water? Well, let's pretend like that boiling water is when you're in hot water. I mean, the trials of life. Let's pretend that you take a very hard, firm carrot. And man, that carrot is just stable, and I mean it's firm, but when you put it in the boiling water, what happens to it? Some of you guys that aren't cooks like me are like, I don't know. Ladies, what happens to the carrot? It gets soft, very soft. That hard carrot, it gets weak when it's put under the pressure of the hot water. It gets very weak. In that other pot of boiling water, we're going to take an egg. It's got that hard outer shell to protect that yolk inside. But when you put it in that boiling water, what happens to the inside of that egg? It gets hard. Some people, when you put them in the hot water of circumstances, they just get weak. And, I just can't go on. Other people, you put them in hot water, and they just get bitter. They get hard like that egg. They just get bitter and mad inside. Just going to get angry. Just going to get hard. But then let's take something that's dear to my heart. Let's take some ground coffee beans. And let's put it in the boiling water. And now what happens? It gets better. Amen, brother. What does the coffee do? The coffee, what does it do to the water? It changes the water. The water changed the egg and the water changed the carrot, but the coffee grounds changed the water. Which one are you like? You see, my friend, you can approach circumstances, and when you're in the hot water of circumstances, you can get mad, you can get angry, you can get bitter inside if you want to, like that egg. You can get just all weak and helpless like the carrot, or you can be like those coffee beans. You can take your surrounding circumstances, and instead of them being destructive, instead of them changing you, you know what? You take the circumstances and you actually take those circumstances and say, you know what? I'm going to use those circumstances to help me to grow in my fellowship with Christ as I look to Him and I trust His Word. Who knows what 2009 holds for you? I don't know. I don't know what it holds for me. But I do know this. It can be a year of peaceful rest despite the circumstances that it may throw your way. And I want to really encourage you to take this message home with you. Meditate on these psalms and let them speak to your heart.